1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 4 to 16 in the New International Version. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scales, armor of bronze, weighing 5,000 shekels. On his leg, he wore bronze sheaths, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear's shaft was like a weaver rod, and his iron points weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the rank of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not the servant of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. And if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistine words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite named Jesse. He was from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse had 8 sons, and in Saul's time he was very old. Jesse's 3 older sons had followed Saul to the war. The firstborn was Eliab, the second Abinadab, and the third, Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 oldest followed Saul. But David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. Reading from 32 to 47 verses. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion and a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant had killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescues me from the paws of the lion and the paws of the bear will rescue me from this hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. "I cannot go in this," he said to Saul, "because I am not used to them." So Saul took them off. Then he took his shaft in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine with his shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was only a little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his God. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give you your flesh to the bird and to the wild animals." David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spears and javelin, But I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the army of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and to the wild animals. And the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered there will know that it is not by sword or spears that the Lord saves, for the battle is in the Lord's hand, and he will give all of you into our hands. This ends the reading of the word of the Lord. Amen. Okay.
Thank you so much, Betty, for reading that. I thought I'd be a bit gracious and I'll give you the whole chapter to read. But thank you, that was long. I encourage you to go home and to read the whole chapter yourself. I know it's a familiar story, but it's a good story. But good morning. It's really good to be back here with you again. I think it was 2 months ago since I was last here. But it's always to be great to be here, to be able to worship with you and be able to open up to the Word of God with you. You know, so much has happened in the last week for us as a country as we reflect on September 11 today, as we reflect on the Queen and her 70-year-long reign and our new King. But also last Sunday was Father's Day too, so a very happy Father's Day for last Sunday to the fathers here. I had a great time spending time with my family. And whilst every day is a special day, it's days like Father's Day and Mother's Day that really helps us take a bit of a step back and to think about the fathers in our lives, the father that we might be to children. You know, it's a day for us to think about the important people in our lives. Now, they may be our fathers, they may be our mothers, they may be our children, our grandparents, or even close friends that have played a significant role in our life. So a very happy Father's Day for last Sunday. Of course, I acknowledge that sometimes Father's Day can be really difficult for some people. For some people, they may not know who their father is, and that brings about a sadness and a grief there. Some realise that maybe their father wasn't the most perfect role model for them. And for others, they may struggle with the lack of good example that you've shown towards your own kids. And then there's those that may really mourn the fact that you weren't able to be a father to people in your life. And so days like Father's Day can be days of great joy and reflection and thankfulness, but it can also be a day of great sadness, pain and struggle. But, you know, I think that we're in a situation at the moment where our world is throwing so much at us and trying to redefine what it means to be a man, to mean what it means to be a woman, trying to tell us who we can and cannot be, and also trying to say what we're allowed to believe in or not. And so I really find at the moment it's really hard for us to stand up as men and women, but also as the people of God, and try to tell people, tell a world that doesn't want to know anything about Christ. Well, today I want us to look at this great passage of David and Goliath, which many of us know really well in 1 Samuel 17. And I think this passage really shows us some things that we can learn about being a man and woman, but also what it means to be about God's servant. But before we continue, let us pray. Father God, we thank you that you are here with us now. I thank you for your words that we can read here in the scriptures. And I pray that as we look at them now, that you'll be opening up our hearts and minds to hear what you want to say to us. We ask for your Holy Spirit to stir within us, to speak to us. And may we walk out of here knowing more about what it's like to be your servants in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I wonder this morning, have you ever been faced with a bully in your life? Perhaps it was someone many years ago in your past who wanted you to do what they commanded you to do, or else you were going to suffer in one way or another. Perhaps it was somebody at school. Perhaps it was a teacher that you felt didn't really like you or was being unfair against you. Perhaps it was even a neighbour or even a boss in your workplace. You know, I'm sure we can all think of people that we might consider bullies, whether we've been bullied ourselves or whether we know of what a bully is like. Unfortunately, in our world, bullying is quite a widespread issue in amongst our schools and in amongst workplaces. It's something that comes up in our news time and time again. You know, there was many years ago, I remember seeing reading a news article about a kid who had been bullied at school quite a few times. And it got to the point where one day, as was recorded on someone's phone, this kid who had been bullied decided to finally stand up to his bully. And boy, did he stand up and give him what he deserved. You know, I'm sure you don't need much of an imagination to know what the kid did to this bully. And whilst we may say that the bully deserved it, and hopefully that ended the bullying for that kid, we don't know. But the reality is that there are many people out there who get bullied day in and day out, and they don't have the confidence or the ability to stand up to their bully. And so they just relent and they keep taking it day in and day out. But you know, as we look at this passage here in 1 Samuel chapter 17, we see two main characters in this story, one being Goliath and the other being David. Here in this passage, Goliath is described like a Palestinian bully. It says this in verses 4 to 7. Follow along with me if you can. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. And on his legs he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Is Goliath not the ultimate bully? He's a man that is almost 2 meters tall, so for the entirety of his life, he would physically look down to people. He had a physical presence that was intimidating and was scary. He wears armor that weighs around 57 kilograms. I don't think I could do that for very long, if at all. And then just the very tip of his spear, not even thinking about the whole spear itself, but the very tip of his spear was 7 kilos. Can you imagine the muscles it would take to throw that spear with a 7 kilo head on it? We're talking about a huge, a strong and intimidating man here. And as we read in verse 10, he shouts out to the Israelites, "This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." I reckon it would be pretty safe to say at this point, with there was someone that size, someone that strength, someone that terrifying, that if he was to shout that out to me, then I would be terrified. And I'd probably do what many of the Israelites would have done and run the opposite direction, because I have no chance of standing up to a bully like that. But this is where we come across the other person in this story, David. You know, as we see in verses 12 to 15, David was the son of Jesse. Now, Jesse had 8 sons, and in verse 14 tells us that David was the youngest of the sons. So David had 7 brothers that were all older than him. And David's role as the baby in the family, as the boy of the family, was to bring supplies to his father and his eldest brothers to be their sort of slave in the family, I guess, as well as looking after the sheep in Bethlehem. You know, look at the role of David in his family, and his role was pretty insignificant, carrying supplies around and looking after some sheep. You see, shepherds weren't really thought very highly of back then. Now, as we read, the turning point in the story comes in verses 20 to 26. As David does the duties that his father had requested for him, and David arrives at the camp where the Israelite army was getting ready for the battle, where his brothers already were getting ready to fight. And David hears this Philistine bully, Goliath, calling out to the Israelites. Now David, instead of running away like all the others might have done, he asks the man standing near him. And in verse 26 he says, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Do you sense fear in that? I don't. It's a pretty strong, faithful statement that David is making here. Whilst those around him are terrified, and it sounds like they have good reason to be terrified, David stands there, and in faith that Goliath can be beaten because God is on their side. Don't underestimate that. Don't underestimate the fear, but also the statement that David is making in faith. But then there is Eliab, David's oldest brother. He got angry at him and he says this to David in verse 28. "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." Now, can you imagine an older brother saying that to their little baby brother? They're the youngest brother in the family. Well, Eliab at this point seems to be perhaps a bit threatened by David being around. Like, come on, David, go back and do the lowly duties of the family. This isn't a place for you. The battle lines isn't a place for the youngest son. David was a mere shepherd boy. And so he had no right to be in the business of his older brothers who were bigger and stronger and prepared for battle. But yet there David was, talking about how Goliath could be beaten. I'm sure you can all think of times when you've been trying to do something and somebody comes up to you, they see you're not doing it right, they come up to you and tell you how easy it is and how it can be done. You know, that would drive me nuts if people came and did that to me. But that's what's happening here. David's telling his older brothers that it can be done, and they haven't yet figured out a way to do it. And so Eliab has a go at David, tries to put David back into his place, puts him back into the order of the family as the lowest and most insignificant one in the family. However, whilst David's here talking about Goliath, someone overhears him. And Saul calls out for David to come to him. And as David approaches Saul, David says this in verse 32. David says to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." The boy David, the one that just merely looks after sheep and brings supplies to his family, that mere boy says to the powerful Saul, leader of the armies, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine, your servant will go and fight him." You know, I can just imagine what it would be like for Saul at this point. You know, perhaps he would laugh at that request, that statement. Because Goliath is so strong and huge and ferocious, and here is David, only a boy. In fact, Saul responds to David in verse 33, saying, "You were not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy and he's been fighting from his youth." He's saying, "David, what chance do you have? Like, come on, let's look at this situation properly here. A 2 meter tall man versus you, a boy. Someone who has been trained and fighting from his youth and yet you just look after sheep." But you know, David doesn't stop there. In fact, he's quite bold, he's quite brazen, and he turns the table on Saul by telling him about his encounters of lions and bears as they would try and threaten the life of the sheep, and David would put his own life on the line to protect his sheep. David would be forced to tackle lions and bears with his own bare hands and has lived to tell the story of it. So David reckons he's up for the job of defeating Goliath. Well, somehow, we don't really know what Saul's thinking is here because the stakes are high for the Israelites and their armies. But he ends up agreeing to allow David to try and take on Goliath, because who else is brave enough to take him on? Day in and day out, Goliath has called out to Israelite armies to send someone to fight, and day in and day out, nobody's gone forward. And so Saul probably thinks, well, look, it's worth a try. What other hope do we have? Nobody else has stepped forward. And so Saul, in realizing that David is perhaps his only option, he suits David up in his best armor. Armor that is there to protect the wearer. Armor there that maybe he thinks that, look, if I at least put my armor on him, then maybe, look, maybe he won't defeat Goliath, but maybe he'll last just long enough not to completely humiliate us. But there's a bit of a problem. Whilst this armor is incredible armor, armor fit for a king, designed to protect its wearer, this armor is too big and too heavy for David. And it also greatly restricts his movements. And so David decides his only option is to strip off that armor that is there to protect him and to enter into the battle without any armor at all. It seems lunatic. Seems crazy. Well, then it says this in verse 40. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose five smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in hand, approaches the Philistine. Now, if you haven't heard this story before, your heart would start to beat at this point. The anxiety levels would start to rise. A small boy, David, completely without armor on, approaches the tall, ferocious bully Goliath, fully armored up as much as he possibly can be. And so the battle begins. And in verses 48 to 51, we read these words. As the Philistine moved forward to attack him, David quickly ran towards the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from the scabbard. After he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. And when the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. You know, this is an amazing story. It's a story where the odds seem so far stacked against David, where humanly speaking, David had no chance at all in lasting 5 seconds, let alone being able to be the victor in this battle. It is an incredible story. It is an unbelievable story, but it's true. And as amazing as this story is, as I read it, I think that it reveals to us several aspects of what it means to be a godly person. Now, of course, the whole Bible gives us lots of information about how we can be godly people in this world, but I want to focus on a few things that this reveals for us now as we strive to be followers of Jesus. Well, firstly, I think this passage shows us that a godly person is one who listens to the voice of God. Now, you might say to me, but Chris, doesn't say anything about God speaking to David in this story. And I'd say you're absolutely correct in this. We don't have words written down where God is speaking directly to David. However, despite that, I still feel that there are the small whispers of the voice of God there directing David through this entire process. You see, when Eliab, David's oldest brother, gets angry and has a go at him, it appears that David, for some reason, was moved to change from what he was doing, from minding the sheep, to instead going to that battlefield. Something inside David told him that he needed to do something different with his life in this moment. Now, so whilst Eliab claimed it was because David's heart was wicked and he simply wanted to watch the battle. As we see through the rest of the passage, that wasn't true at all. So David must have been listening to the voice of God. There must have been the whispers of God directing his path in this story. Further, who on earth would go up against such a strong, ferocious bully? Someone so big and so strong and fearless, unless God himself told him to go forth and that he would have the victory. David must have been hearing the voice of God, whether big or small, because it's the only possible explanation for such a bold move by a young, mere shepherd boy. So I think that this passage shows us that one of the characters of being a godly person is being someone who listens to the voice of God, even in the everyday tasks of life, and sometimes even as a small whisper. And so I want to ask you this morning, as you reflect on this passage, are you someone that listens to the voice of God in your life? You know, whilst God may not call down a loud, booming voice to you frequently, or maybe not even at all, God still speaks to us every day, some most often in a still, small voice. And if we are to be powerful people of God, if we are to be God's servants, then I want to say that we must listen to that voice. Well, secondly, I think this passage shows us that a godly person is someone who makes themselves available to be used by God. In this passage, David had a job that his family wanted and expected him to do. But despite that, he put himself in situations where God could powerfully use him. You know, David could have easily have stayed in the fields looking after the sheep, as after all, that was his job, and that was what his family expected him to do. But when opportunity arose, he went to those battle lines. And when everyone else was scared and were fleeing, David put up his hand and said to Saul in verse 32, "Let no one lose account, no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Now, if you were writing up a battle plan according to human standards, then I am sure David would not have been a part of it, or he simply would have been bringing food and water for the armies. But here, David puts up his hand and makes himself available for God to use. And as we see in this story, God greatly used him because he made himself available. And he used him in ways that nobody else could see initially. And so I want to ask you this morning, are you someone who makes yourself available to God? You know, sometimes I think we get stuck in this trap in life of where we simply want God to, or simply expect God to work in the things that we are already doing. Now, it's great that God sometimes chooses to work in the situations that you're already doing, the things you're already doing, and through the relationships you already have. But it can mean that we close ourselves off to God's greater plans because we haven't made ourselves available to other opportunities. And so I think we all need to work hard at making ourselves available to God despite what we are currently doing. Accept that he uses us in our current situations, but to us understand he might want to take us elsewhere and use us in other ways. Because when God starts speaking to us, we need to ensure that we are available to do what he calls us to do. So how are you going at making yourself available to God? Because if we are to be servants of Jesus, if we are to be God's people, then we must make ourselves available. Well, thirdly, I think this passage shows us that a godly person is one who is faithful. When David approaches Goliath, Goliath does what he does and he mocks him. Of course, that's what you'd expect from a bully. But then David replies to him in verse 45 to 47 by saying this. David said to the Philistines, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. David had an immense amount of faith that God was going to bring about a victory through him that day. David knew that when he entered into the battlefield with Goliath, whilst Goliath was this big, strong, terrifying man, David knew that his God was so much bigger. David knew that through this God would be shown to be victorious, and no longer should the Israelites continue to live on in fear, because God was indeed going to bring about the victory. And so I guess that as I look at this passage and I see so clearly David's faithfulness being shown, it challenges me and us all as to how faithful are we to God. When a big enemy comes upon us, and let me tell you, enemies will come upon you in life. They may just not look quite like Goliath. But when an enemy comes upon us, do we run and hide? Or do we stand firm and allow God to use us to win the victory? Because there are battles in our lives, but God can defeat our enemies and win the battle. And so I think this passage is saying that a godly person, a godly servant of Jesus, is one who is faithful, that he's prepared to go up against a giant enemy, a great terrifying enemy, and put his faith in God. So how are you going at being faithful? Well, I think stemming from David's faithfulness comes another quality of a godly person, and that is courage. You see, in verse 48, David takes courage and he runs out towards his enemy. He doesn't walk out slowly. He doesn't sort of test out what Goliath is doing and calculating what the best move here is. Instead, he runs out straight towards his enemy. He doesn't hold back. David's not afraid of doing the tough task of taking on this bigger enemy. Further, he isn't afraid to see the job through to completion by cutting off his head in verse 51. You know, if you want an interesting story to read, there's so many interesting stories in the Bible, and here David decides to cut off Goliath's head completely. Now, this part might gross you out a bit, but it's here, it's in the Bible. I think it was an important thing for David to do, as it not only proves that Goliath's dead, because it's hard to say, well, no, he's just knocked out if his head's actually not attached to him, and it proves the battle is over, but it also communicates to those around them, to the enemies of God, that if you try and come up against God again, then this will happen to you. It sends a very loud and clear message to the enemies of God that God is stronger than anything you throw at him. And so we see that David is courageous. We see that David isn't afraid of running straight towards the enemy that God is going to deliver into his hands. And David is not afraid of getting his hands bloody dirty, his hands covered in blood as he severs off God's enemy's head. David's not afraid of getting his hands dirty doing the work of God. So I ask you, are you courageous? Now, please don't leave this building and go and try and cut off your enemy's head. I don't recommend that, because soon after that will be visits to you in jail. That's not the message. That's not the take home here. But there are many things in life that God might ask us or call us to have courage in. Some of the tasks may require us going up against a great enemy. But the important thing is that we are courageous no matter what battle lays ahead of us. So how are you going at being courageous? Well, finally, I think this passage shows us that godly people also come in all shapes and sizes. You see, David was the most unlikely candidate for defeating Goliath. Because surely you would have put up your biggest warrior, your most trained and skilled warrior. David was the most unlikely. He was the youngest of his seven other brothers, with Saul describing him as being a boy. And Goliath was his trained warrior. We even hear in verse 13 that David's three oldest brothers were already in the battle lines. His three oldest brothers were all ready to be given orders to march towards Goliath. And so they were a more likely candidate than David. But God didn't choose them. God chose David, the shepherd boy, the youngest of his brothers. You know, as we continue to see throughout the Bible, time and time again, God uses the most unlikely people to do his work. He uses men, women, he uses people with disabilities, people who cannot speak well. He uses prostitutes, tax collectors, and so on. The list goes. He uses the most unlikely people to do his works. And we even saw that when I did that preaching series on the book of Nehemiah, where everyone, no matter what their skill were, no matter what their gender was, nor their societal status, everybody pitched in and helped to rebuild that wall next to each other. You know, as we read these examples throughout the pages of Scripture, we realize that it also means that God uses me and God uses you. He uses each and every one of us. No matter how big or small we may think of ourselves, no matter how gifted or ungifted we may think we are, God uses us. At times we can be quick to think, well, that's not really where I'm gifted, therefore I'll just leave it for someone else who that area is their gifting. However, this passage tells us that doing God's will has nothing to do with our gifting. It has nothing to do with the way that the world sees us. And instead, it has everything to do with God's gifting and our availability. And so I ask you this morning, are you someone who sees yourself able to be used by God? Because as we see here, God uses anyone, which means he can use you and he can use me. You know, as I look back over these five qualities that come out through this passage of a godly person, being someone who listens to God, someone who makes themselves available, someone who's faithful and courageous, and someone who is of any shape, size, or calling. You know, I acknowledge that this is what God is calling each and of every one of us every day of our lives to be. I think God has some amazing things in store for us, and he wants to accomplish in this world through us, but it requires us to be there and to be the person that he is calling us to be. And so are you working hard to become that person? Well, I just love the end of verse 51 in this passage. It says this: when the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. Now, I don't love that part because I have a sick and perverted mind and I want to see people in fear and running for their lives. The reason I love that part is because we see that when the people of God stand up, God is victorious, and the rest of the world is left with no choice but to turn to God or to run in fear. And so can you just imagine what this world would be like if all of us were to listen to the voice of God, if we were to all make ourselves available, if we were to be faithful, and if we were all to be courageous. Indeed, we will make a great army fighting the evil in this world and seeing people turn to God, not out of fear, but out of what God has done for them. And so I ask you today, will you stand up? Will you stand up and be the men and the women that God calls you to be? Will you be that powerful force in this world that does God's work with integrity and with strength? Because God calls us to be the powerful people he created us to be. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this story. We love it not just because it's a great story and it's true, but because through it we see your power and your strength, and we see that if we are faithful to you, you will have the victory. God, we understand that in our life there will be numerous battles. Our battles most of the time will look vastly different to this, but there will be hardships. And help us to know, Father, that if we stay close to you and listening to you, then you will have victory. Father God, may we be people that go out into this world with boldness, in faithfulness, and with courage. that we will speak about your goodness and your love, that we will fight against Satan trying to silence you in this world, and that you will have victory in turning people to you. Use us, Father God. Use us in whatever you want us to do, and may as we go that you equip us for the task and the battle that you call us to. And may we do it all not in our own strength, but in your strength. In Jesus' name we pray all of this. Amen.